give a Bible this morning that you brought with you, or you just another way of accessing the Scriptures, would you turn to Luke chapter 2. You're certainly welcome to take one of the provided Bibles that you, hopefully you'll find underneath the seat in front of you, and turn to page 857. Page 857. We're finishing a short series in the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel as part of our Advent series, and I'm going to be reading for us Luke 2, verses 1 through 20, which is a familiar passage to many. It's interesting how Charlie Brown Christmas, how the character of Linus brought that into popular culture, and it's still there. And that was a controversial, even in the 60s, to have this portion of Scripture read. It's hard not to read some of these passages and think in that King James English, even though I'm reading from the English Standard Version. When I come to, they had great fear. I'm going to want to say they were sore afraid, right? Would you please stand as I read for us Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Oh God, indeed we give you thanks for your word. May they not be words we say each Sunday that are perfunctory, but are indeed words of gratitude. May you now teach us. May your spirit give us understanding and right application of this, your scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. As you came into the church this morning, if you came in through the main entrance out here, and if you look to your right, we have what we commonly call a manger scene or a nativity scene. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would imagine most, if not all of you, have one in your own homes. Some of us have more than others. I do know a couple in the church that I won't embarrass, who have a fascinating collection of manger scenes. I wish you all could see. I won't embarrass them. Their initials are David Eileen Carnes, and they just have a marvelous collection of manger scenes. Now, what goes in the typical manger scene? Well, you've got Mary and Joseph. You got to have that. You got to have the animals. Usually, there's a cow and a sheep. Maybe there's a donkey, depending on how elaborate your scene goes. There's shepherds. There's usually an angel, at least the one we have in our home, there's an angel that's there. And then, last but not least, and to the chagrin of many Bible scholars, often there are wise men. in the manger scene, which we don't believe happened that night. They're not in Scripture. That was later. The baby Jesus could have been as old as 2 years. He'd been a toddler at that point. But that's the typical manger scene, the typical nativity scene. Now, we're going to take a look at it this morning by looking at this passage of Scripture. I want to look at certain characters from this scene and what they have to teach us as we look at angels and shepherds and as we look at that announcement of good news. That's what we're looking at this morning. And just three questions I want to ask of this passage with you this morning. Who brings the good news? Who first hears the good news? And what makes the news so good? All right? So who brings the good news? Who first hears the good news? And lastly, what makes the news as good as it is? Well, let's think first of all about who is it that brings the good news? Who brings this announcement specifically to the shepherds? But before we get there, let's understand and review not just the announcement of Jesus' birth, but the circumstances that are recorded for us in the first five verses of Luke 2. It's set in a historical timeline. Luke is a noted and validated historian of the ancient world. His is a trustworthy historical document. And this has no elements of myth to it, right? We're given specific dates. We're given specific places. The Roman Caesar has declared, I guess out of his own greed and his own thirst for power, for the purposes of taxation, he says everyone must return to their birthplace and register. And this is a reminder that Israel is under a time of great oppression. It's Roman occupation. And on the whim of a Roman emperor, everybody has to make this difficult journey. A pregnant woman like Mary has got to make the difficult journey to go to Bethlehem and give birth under these circumstances. I mean, this passage is reminding us these are hard times for God's people. This was a difficult time in the world under the Roman boot, so to speak. And it reminds us there's this hint. An earthly king is giving directions, but he's being used of God to orchestrate the birth of the King of Kings. Now, according to verse 4, Mary and Joseph make their way to Bethlehem, the city of David. And that's a detail we're not meant to miss. In the city of David will be born the greater Son of David, right? The Lord Jesus, who will fulfill the promises given to David. And as we saw last week, and even in this passage in verse 4, that he was born. This is why Joseph goes to Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. The story of Jesus' lineage is given in the Gospels, affirms to us that he is, as to his earthly lineage, as to his human nature, is a descendant of David, the one who will rule on David's throne forever. So we're not meant to miss the place. The place is Bethlehem, and we've already sung about it this morning. It fulfills prophecy. Micah 5, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So in fulfillment of God's prophecy, yet God using again the intent of a Roman emperor who had no designs to fulfill God's purposes, but yet God is using this emperor to accomplish his purposes. Mary and Joseph come to Bethlehem, and it's here that Jesus is born. Look at verses 6 and 7. "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now think about that for just a moment. That from the earliest moments of the Son of God's incarnation, the earliest moments, his life is marked by humility. There's no room for them in the inn. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes in these stories, as they're portrayed in drama, it's like if there's a villain to be found in the stories, it's usually the innkeeper, right? You know, I can remember being in a fourth grade production I was one of the wise men, by the way, and I carried gold. And so I still remember that was the peak of my dramatic experience. Fourth grade, played the wise men and brought gold, and it's been downhill ever since. But we had a kid that played the innkeeper, and he opens the door and has this stern look on his face and points away, no room. We're not told that. It could have been a kind innkeeper who took pity on this young couple and says, look, well, I'm not sure I can put you, but I've got this place where we keep the animals, and church tradition would tell us it was a cave. In fact, there was a church built where that cave, what it supposedly was, we're not sure. But if you went to Bethlehem now, you'd find this elaborate church that's been built there. But again, Jesus and the parents, Joseph and Mary, the circumstances of his birth were quite humble. He's laid in this feeding trough, which served as a somewhat natural crib of sorts, we might say. Again, the earliest moments of Jesus' earthly existence, as he who existed from eternity past, with the unbroken praise of the angels, again, the second person of the Trinity, he takes on human flesh, and immediately his life is marked by humility and suffering. Born into this poor family, under poor circumstances. I like what Philip Ryken says. He says, what kind of welcome did he deserve? Jesus deserved to have every person from every nation come and worship him. He deserved to have every creature in the entire universe, from the fiercest lion to the tiniest insect, come to his cradle and give him praise. He deserved to have the creation itself offer him worship, with the rocks crying glory and the galaxies dancing for joy. He is God the Son. And anything else less than absolute acknowledgement of his royal person is an insult to his divine dignity. You know, we're not given much details about exactly where this was, but we are given enough to know it was a humble beginning of sorts. Look at verses 8 through 10, where the scene shifts from this manger in Bethlehem to the shepherds. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all people. We're going to zero in on the shepherds for a moment, but we're looking at who brought this good news, and it's the angel. Specifically, at first, it's an angel of the Lord. And the reaction of the shepherds, we're told, is they were filled with fear. They were sore afraid, right? I think we're seeing a pattern here. You know, if you've been with us through this series, when Zechariah sees the angel Gabriel, he's afraid. When Mary meets the angel Gabriel, her initial reaction is one of fear. They've got to be told, fear not. The same thing happens here with the shepherds. Literally, the scriptures say, fearing, they feared greatly. I mean, they were terrified. What is it about the appearance of God's glory in the appearance of this angel that produced fear? Let's think about that for a minute. You know, God's glory is really more than we're able to take in. It's more than we're able to comprehend. And the closest thing I could think of to illustrate was, you know, this past summer, Kai and I went out and visited Yellowstone National Park, and we saw that some of the incredible scenic vistas that I had long wanted to see. And I can remember the reaction I had when I looked at certain scenes. I remember thinking to myself, this looks like a painting. Isn't that funny? Have you ever had that reaction? Maybe you've been to another scenic place. Or maybe it's just a Houston County sunrise. And you look, and the colors are so vivid. Your reaction is, this doesn't seem real. And would you believe and understand, that's scratching the surface of the glory of God. Of course, the heavens declare the glory of God. We're told that in Psalm 19. But God's glory, understood and grasped, should overwhelm us. That's just a sip out of the fire hose of God's glory. that should overwhelm us. And that's part of what happened to these shepherds. But not only does God's glory overwhelm us, it overshadows us, we might say. Remember Isaiah's experience in the temple? Remember in the year that King Uzziah died, he says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." It's Isaiah 6. And really what we get a glimpse of is, as Isaiah struggles, it seems, to describe what he's seeing, he says how the train of the robe of God filled the temple. Perhaps that's all that Isaiah saw. He didn't get a full glimpse of the unfiltered glory of God, or else he wouldn't have lived. But he saw the glory of God. And what was his reaction? "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I mean, there's a good reason for these shepherds to be afraid and terrified. They were struck with God's glory. Our culture's lost that, hadn't it? God, for us, for many that we know, has become a cosmic butler. Come in, clean up my messes, and make life work. And when he doesn't make life work the way I want him to make it work, I'm angry at him. We've made God in our image, and he's lost all his glory. The glory of God overwhelmed and overshadowed these shepherds. But then look at what happened next in verses 11 through 14. They make their announcement. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." If they weren't scared at first, they should have been scared now. Or would have been. You can tell a lot about a message by the messenger, can't you? You can tell a lot about the message by the messenger. If I showed up at your door tomorrow and rang the doorbell and you answer the door and I say, "Hey, guess what? You won Publishers Clearinghouse giveaway." You'd say, "Get off my porch," right? "What is this, a joke? I need a few elders' phone numbers. Why is my pastor running around playing jokes on people?" But if you knocked on the door and there was, I don't know, a celebrity, I don't know who, it used to be Ed McMahon, now it's somebody else, right? Some celebrity's at your door and he's got one of those giant cardboard checks with balloons, and there's a van out there that says Publishers Clearinghouse, and there's a TV camera in your face, you'd be pretty excited. You could tell a lot about the message because of the messenger. Who are these messengers? It's an angel, a messenger of the Lord, and it's the host of heaven. What does that mean? It's the armies of heaven. They don't see a bunch of babies with wings. They see armed to the teeth soldiers of heaven. It's the heavenly host, the heavenly armies, and they fill the sky. That's how you announce a king. And they're announcing the birth of a king. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. There's been a royal birth in Bethlehem. Christ is king. Forget Caesar. Forget any other earthly king. Jesus rules and he reigns. He is the king. We learn a lot from these messengers. We learn a lot about Jesus. We learn a lot about the message. But let's learn something else, not only about who brought the message, but who received it? Who received the good news? It's these shepherds. And we've made this point before. These shepherds about whom we've read, that's an interesting choice for the first public announcement of Jesus' birth. To whom that should be given was to shepherds. We've looked at this before, but shepherds were looked down on in that culture. A shepherd could not give testimony in a legal case in that day. They were viewed as unreliable. I mean, think about it. They lived outdoors. They lived with animals. So they in the Hebrew culture, they struggled with ritual cleanliness. They were viewed as thieves. They were the lowest of the low. They were the lowest on society's ladder. I mean, they smelled bad. They were just not people you wanted for neighbors. And this announcement, this heavenly army shows up to them on this Judean hillside. And they say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. And a shepherd would have thought, all the people, even us, shepherds? Yep, for you. The king is coming, and he's coming for all people. I don't care who you are, the color of your skin, your background. I don't care what you've done in your past. This is good news for all people. It's for all who will put their trust in this baby and what he will do as he lives a life of perfect obedience, as he dies in the place of sinners, and as he one day is raised again from the dead. This is good news for all. And again, it's the armies of heaven making this announcement. And we're just brought face to face with how God, he loves to confound the strong by using the weak. He just loves to do things in an upside-down way. He loves to take seemingly weak people and difficult circumstances, and he does things. See, under normal circumstances, the birth of a king would have been made known to other royalty, and there would have been celebration in the city streets. But the birth of Jesus is announced to these shepherds out in the countryside. But notice something else about these shepherds. Look at verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem, see this thing that's happened, which the Lord made known to us. And they went with haste, found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You know, we get a glimpse here that perhaps Luke interviewed Mary for this gospel as we get these insights into what Mary was thinking. But these shepherds picture the Christian life. God shows up. He takes the initiative. And he makes this bold announcement and declaration of where their hope is to be. And how do they respond? This must be some crazy hallucination we're all having, guys. I mean, this is nuts. You know, what was that? What was that we just had for supper? Maybe that affected the way we're thinking. No, they responded with faith, and what flows out of faith, obedience, and they go and they worship Jesus. They worship him at that stable, in that manger, and then they leave and they tell others. It's a great picture of the Christian life. God's grace, known and believed, and then it spread, it shared. God revealed himself to them. And it says, again, that this message for them, backing up to verse 10, I will bring you news of a great joy, a mega joy, that will be for all people. Have you ever wept for joy? Have you ever wept? Have you ever cried for joy? That's an interesting experience, isn't it? I mean, a lot of times we're happy about something. We smile, we laugh. But there are those occasions in which we weep for joy. I thought about that. What causes us to weep for joy? A lot of times it's when the joyful occasion is perhaps unexpected. You know, those scenes where a spouse who's been deployed returns and surprises his family. And the family just ends up, you know, falling in tears. No way, they're supposed to be happy. Why are they crying? Well, we know why. They're overwhelmed. It's a situation that's been so difficult and so hard, and now there's this sudden reversal. That's the kind of thing that causes us to weep with joy. And let me tell you, what the announcement the angels brought, the announcement of the gospel, the announcement of the Lord Jesus, is news worth crying over. This was a difficult time. And the announcement came to people who knew difficult circumstances. And I'm bringing you news, not that's just going to perk up your day. It is great joy. Overwhelming joy. Joy worth crying over. I think we get that just from the fact that this message is brought to shepherds of all people. The angel brings this message. We learn a lot about the glory of God from these angels. We learn a lot about for whom this message is intended, for all people. But we also learn what makes the news so good and worth crying over. It comes out in verses 10 and 11. I've read them a couple of times already, if you'll reference them. It says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So, in no uncertain terms, here's who's been born. This baby is the good news. This baby is the joy. He's the Savior. He's your deliverer. He will come to save you from enduring God's just penalty for sin, all of our wrongdoing and non-doing of God's commands. Matthew 1:21, the angel says to Joseph, she, speaking of Mary, will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's a Savior, a rescuer. He's Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one you've longed for centuries. The one you've been waiting for centuries. He's here. And he's the Lord. He's no ordinary baby. He's God in the flesh. Isaiah will say of this child, 700 years before his birth, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's good news. That's the best of news. This baby, whose birth was announced by the armies of heaven, brings good news for all people, for all sin, for all backgrounds. It's the best news because God's kept his promise of sending a Redeemer to make us a part of his forever family by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus. It's the news that a king has been born. I'm sure you share a lot of my disappointment in this COVID year where we've lost certain musical offerings or Christmas concerts we might could attend. For example, usually this time of year, there are places to go to either participate or heard sung George Friedrich Handel's Messiah, right? So the Messiah, remember, I had to look this up, okay? It's not that I know this off the top of my head. It's an oratorio. You know what an oratorio is? It's a large-scale vocal work. This one's based on scripture, but there are no sets, costumes, or action, right? Compared to an opera. And what Handel did in The Messiah is he drew from Scripture, from the Old and New Testaments, and he had three sweeping sections of The Messiah. There's prophecy and fulfillment, there's suffering, and then there's redemption. And if you recall, The Messiah culminates with the Hallelujah chorus. And I won't sing it. You know, Hallelujah, right? I won't sing it because if you're clued into tradition, you'd have to do what? Stand up. Now, tradition says, we don't know if this is accurate or not. Tradition says that when Handel's Messiah was first performed in London in 1743, King George II heard it performed, and when they came to the Hallelujah chorus, he stood up. That's what tradition tells us. I'd like to believe that really, really happened because of how appropriate it is that the earthly king would give his homage and his recognition and his honor to the King of Kings. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the news. This is the message that was delivered by the angels to these shepherds. Again, we need to remember the context. This is a difficult, difficult time of life. A message given to people who knew hard circumstances. And he says, here's joyful news. Do you trust and hope in this joyful news? Let me give you the three things you need to know about what it means to put your faith in Jesus. You need knowledge. You need to know who Jesus is and what he did. But that's not enough. You need to agree and affirm that it's true, that those things really happen. But that's not enough. You also need trust. You need to put your confidence, your rest, your trust in Jesus alone, who he is and what he's done. You see, this same message that was given to shepherds is meant for all of us. The Lord's Supper today is a place for us to revel and rejoice in this good news yet again. Let's do that together. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the good news shared to shepherds by angels. And may it, Lord, may we, will you teach us, will you help us to find joy in the gospel? We lose our joy so easily, and there are good reasons perhaps we lose it because we're going through some really, really hard times. But we pray you'd help us to recapture joy, the joy that was brought to us in Christ. May the Lord's table today be an occasion to recapture joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.